If you want to turn on your Bible, open it, follow along on the screen. We're going to begin reading 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 4. It says, "Now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all of his forces together, 32 kings and their armies were with him with horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and made war against it. He sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, 'Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine. Your loveliest wives and children are mine.' The king of Israel answered and said, 'O my lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours.'" Now we're going to stop right here. And I'm going to make a little side note, because when you read scripture, it's so easy to look at people and we read about them and say, oh, because we read and we know the end of the story and we say, what an idiot, you know, why did they do this? And I would have never done that. But until you begin to put yourself and say, okay, wait a minute, maybe I have done some pretty stupid things. And, you know, I didn't make their exact same mistake, but I have made mistakes and I have made commitments that I probably shouldn't have. Anyway, he says this. So, but there's something that we can extract of this. You can't do this with everything in Scripture, but I think this is appropriate here, because whenever he says, "O King, I and all that I have are yours," I think this is something that every follower of Jesus Christ needs to say to the Lord Jesus. "Jesus, all that I am and all that I have, it's yours." Not because he comes demanding and he wants to try to take, like this. Ben-Hadad's going to be in trouble because he goes further. And later on he's going to say, in fact, everything that you find pleasant, I'm going to take from you. And King Ahab, who was not a good king. This is Ahab, Jezebel, you know, not a good king. He says, you know, you shouldn't talk like somebody who's taking off their armor when you haven't put it on yet. In other words, he's saying, you talk like you've already won the victory. Well, a prophet of the Lord comes along and says, even though you don't deserve it, King Ahab, because you have turned away from me, you have attacked me, you have attacked people who follow me, you've killed them, all this kind of, I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to give you victory in this. And that's what he did. He beat the king of Syria and all of his 32 kings that came with him. Anyway, all that I have is yours. I want to talk to you today about undivided surrender. And that's because, I don't know, maybe you're a little bit like me in that it's so easy for me to compartmentalize my life and say, okay, well, yes, Lord, you know, Sunday mornings is yours. But once that final amen, once the fat lady sings and I'm out of here, it's mine. You know? It's mine. What did I do? Oh, well, it ain't over till the fat lady sings, you know? Remember that old joke? Okay. All right, I'm in trouble now, aren't I? It's not over till the beautiful lady sings. Okay, well, we're still moving on. Okay, so anyway, we do that. And then, of course, you know, for those who do, you know, we'll pray over food. And by the way, if you eat out, I hope you're praying over your food, because you don't know what they're doing back there in that kitchen. You better pray. So anyway, you know, we have little slivers of our life then that we will then, you know, okay, Lord, this is yours, but so much of it is mine. And we divide our life, and then whenever things start going cattywampus and things aren't being constructed as they should in life and it's not fitting together like we should, then we stand back and wonder why. When the very best thing that you can do is come and say, Lord, without hesitation, all that I have, me, all that I have is yours. Because the reality is, you wouldn't have all your creature comforts if it weren't for the Lord. He's the one who blesses us with all the good things. See, what Ben-Hadad had asked for was undivided surrender. And at this point, the words of Ahab are words of undivided surrender. And we need to adopt those, not in speaking them about our adversary or things going wrong, giving up, but rather to the Lord. Because if we're willing to give undivided surrender of all that we have, all that we are, into God's hands, I tell you what, you cannot calculate what God will do for you, what He will do in you. Are you willing to surrender yourselves fully into His hands? Do you trust Him that much with your money, with your relationships, with your career, your education, your kids, your grandkids? Most of us want to hear and see what this would look like and what the results would be before we commit. We want to determine if we think God's plan is worth it. And this is the thing that I think, I know it gets me in trouble the most, because I think things through. Okay, we should do this. And God does expect us to think. But when the Lord speaks, you understand He's not coming and say, hey, Phil, I've got a suggestion for you. Why don't you think about this and see if this might work for you? No, God doesn't do that. When God speaks and says, this is the way, walk this direction, it's not up for discussion. Oh, you can. Well, now, Lord, that's a good idea. But you know how many people in Scripture have done that? King Saul, Israel's first king. The prophet Samuel, the Lord speaks through him and says, go destroy the Amalekites. Leave nothing left. Not animals, anything. And if you knew how perverse they were, in mixed company today, I'm not even going to talk about how wicked and evil and perverted they were. There's a reason why. Well, Saul thought, Lord, that's a good idea, but he got into battle and he thought, oh man, look at this, is a fine prize cow here. Look at these plump chickens, you know, and all the different things. And so he brought the best back. And Samuel comes to him and says, why didn't you do what God told you to do? I did. I destroyed the Amalekites, but he saved the king alive. He says, who's this guy over here? And what's the bleating of the sheep that I hear? I brought those back to sacrifice. Yeah, to sacrifice to the Lord our God. Samuel looked at him and said, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you from being king. Now, that doesn't mean his reign ceased at that moment. Just that he'd made it clear, I'm going to do what I think is best. I'll take God's suggestions and weigh them out myself. That, my friends, is not undivided surrender. Selective obedience is not obedience at all. It's merely convenience. And sometimes God asks us to do things that are not convenient, they're not pleasant, they're not easy, but there's a reason. And if you do it in faith, Lord, because you said, I will go, I will do, whatever, it's not till you're on the other side that you get to see what benefit there is. You know, there are people who've said, I surrendered it all to the Lord, but then they failed at it. And now they're afraid to make that kind of a commitment again. But here's the word that we all need to hear this morning. God does not ask you to surrender you and all that you have in your own ability and your own strength by what you can muster up. God is willing to work surrender in you. And that, in essence, what Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, it says, yes, it is God who is working in you. He helps you want to do what pleases him, and he gives you the power to do it. Listen, I'm going to tell you just in a minute that he helps you want to do what pleases him. I'll tell you a story about myself in just a moment, but because after all, it is all about me, isn't it? As we keep coming before God, letting our hearts be shaped by God himself, the way we think, the way we view things, he will make right what is wrong, which is obviously for our benefit. For all of us, even our most godly desires, even things that we may want for other people, they're not untainted by our own fleshly nature. My prayer for all of us is that we would cast away fear and learn to know and trust our God. When I'm a preacher's kid, I don't know that I was one of the worst in the church. That was reserved for the deacons, right? But sometimes you don't have to be rebellious outward. It can be on the inside. And I did not want to go to church. I really just wanted to do my own thing, hang out with my friends, blah, 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 you know, the teenage life. And yet, there's something. I didn't know these verses. I didn't know what we just read in Philippians, that he helps you to want to do. But that's what I began to pray. I just got honest with God. I remember we lived in Eudora. And in high school, I worked at Kaw Valley Bank cleaning after hours and between sports practices and games and so forth, figured out a way to get it done. And on Wednesday nights, my parents, they would go to church in Topeka. And I would say, I can't, I have to work. So I didn't go. But sometimes I would slip. When some of you remember this church began, we were downtown. And right after we took over the beer joint that was right beneath us, there was youth were meeting in there on Wednesday nights. And sometimes I would slip up there for a few minutes. And I don't know why. Because I didn't want to be at church, didn't want to do that at all. But I would pray, God, I don't want to. I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want to do this. But I know that I should want to. Because there is a God. There is a God. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of God. So in my attempt, it was a heartfelt prayer. Lord, help me to want to, because I don't want to. You know, I've shared before, I made the joke because when I was growing up, everybody said, never say, I'm not going to be a missionary. I'm not going to be a preacher, because as soon as you say that, that's what God's going to call you to do. A little reverse psychology. I just said, okay, I'll just never say it. Look how well that worked. No, I am doing exactly what God created me to do. But my point is, that may need to be your prayer. God, there's things that I have divided and set apart for me that I don't want to release to you. I think I've got it under control. This doesn't need your help. But see, you don't know what's coming. You think you've got it under control, but we do that. And you say, okay, Lord, I think everything's good. And I'm as far as I want to go, or maybe you're saying, I don't even want to be here this morning. I don't even know why I tuned in online. Pray, God, I don't want to, but give me the want to, because I know that you are a good God. Pray. Say, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. I want to become fully surrendered to you. You see, Jesus is the author and the finisher of the faith that he gave you. And if you come and say, Lord, I give myself in undivided surrender to you, Even though you may have concerns about, okay, what does that really mean? What does that look like? What is that going to require? And though you may not feel any passion at all to do that or to move in that direction, or even if you did that, it would succeed. Listen, let me just tell you something, right? Don't be afraid. Don't talk yourself out of it. Don't talk yourself out of something like that. Just come as you are. Again, the point that we so often miss is that we should be focused on God when giving him our undivided surrender. Not on us. Start now. Just look away from yourself and say, okay, God, I don't know how this works, but help me to do this. God will answer that prayer. Let me tell you something. It's a process. It's a process. It wasn't until a year and a half later that my heart began to change. You know, it's there's an aspect of this that where people, they'll say, God did a work in me at a church service or a retreat or in this prayer meeting, whatever. And I've given myself to God, but that feeling has faded. You know, it's kind of like when Moses came down from the mountaintop. It literally says he was glowing so much so he had to put a veil over his head because people couldn't look at him. Hey, man, you're a little bright there, Moses. It was the glory of God on him, the radiant presence of God. And yet after a while, that glory faded. And I don't know what conversations might have happened in that ancient time about, well, Moses, you're not glowing anymore, are you? Maybe you're not as close to God as you think. Who knows what was said? But the thing is, people can even look at that and applying it to your own life. Well, you know, the glory, the feeling, what God did in my heart, it doesn't seem to be as present and as powerful as it did whenever it happened. It's just kind of slowly kind of faded away. But listen to me, the point is not to retain the fading glory. It's not about your feelings in the matter. Rather, in Moses' case and the people there, it was to live in the word that God had given them and that they had received. Feelings come and go. It's not about your feelings. Well, I'm just not feeling it, Pastor. Faithfulness in following Jesus has got to be greater than our fickle feelings. Give yourself undivided to the will of God. Say, God, train me. I desire to learn to do your will in everything, every moment, each moment of the day. And it is God who will enable you to live completely undivided surrender in following him. Let me ask you a question, Warren. Do you love the Lord? Okay. A little bit of a trap. Hang on, it's not going to hurt that much. Maybe. Okay, you love Jesus. Wonderful. So maybe we need to ask ourselves, do I want to be in Christ but not become like him? Hey, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Wonderful. That's all I need. Thank you. Lord, I'll check you out whenever it's time for me to leave and go to be with you. Until then, we'll just kind of do our own thing. Do you want to be in Christ, but not become like him? Some of you younger people saying, yeah, okay, now what's the problem here? I get it. But when you've lived as long as I have, you've been through some of the things that I've been through, you learn that, you know what? The things that I try to make happen for myself, sometimes it blows up in my face and it hurts. I remember as a little kid out of my grandparents' house out in the country, and I was taking black cat fireworks, lighting them and throwing them until I got a hold of one with a quick fuse and it blew up right here. Boom. You don't hear so well out of that ear for a few weeks. And your fingers hurt. It's what happens in life. It's not always predictable. You discovered that? Doesn't, well, I think it should happen like this, and then it doesn't, because you don't control it. You don't know what's going to happen when you go to work tomorrow. The people, you don't know what your boss is going to say or do. You don't know what your coworkers, you don't even know if they're going to show up, leave you to do all the work, you know, customers, you know, all whatever it is that you find yourself in, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to be required of you. But God can prepare you today for what's coming tomorrow. Just surrender. See, my goal is not leisure, it's likeness. I want to be like Jesus. To live, to look like him from the heart in what I do and say. See, undivided surrender to God, it leads to humble obedience and will bring the one thing that I should desire above everything else, and that is when I do meet him in the judgment that he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This begins, listen, this begins at home, the people you live with. And then it continues out from there by serving people. Okay, yeah, my friends, yeah, I don't mind helping them. No. You're not really serving the Lord until somebody treats you like a servant and you're willing to not get, you know what I'm saying? People treat you like a servant. Who do you think you are? I'm not taking that, you know. See, you get to a point where you start looking to help people that cannot do anything for you. Because we all help our friends, and that's family. That's cool, but you got to extend beyond that. Begins by serving people. Once he, now, deal with this, Mike. Do we have the? See if we've got this. You got to deny yourself once for all, every moment of every day. I'm going to let you think on that just for a moment. How does that work? Well, if I did it once for all, why am I doing it again? Because you know why. Because you mess up. You know? Life, following Jesus, it's like driving a car. You just can't lock it up. Because you're going to be in the wrong lane or you're going to be in the ditch. You've got to be constantly making little corrections, right? Little corrections along the way. And so, every moment of the day, Lord, I'm denying myself. I'm following you. And then I make corrections to try to stay on track. Too much of everything that we do is attempted in the spirit of the flesh, what we can muster up and empower for ourselves. In our relationships, work, school, even in ministry. How much work day by day is done in human energy, our will, our thoughts about work and how things should be done. It's continually touted, well, this is the way it's done. And how little there is looking to God and work accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. Growing up in the Lord requires engaging in the process of applying God's word to each moment of your day. It involves receiving corrections and directions. And that's where God's word comes in. It's where God's Holy Spirit comes in. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active. It's powerful. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges," God's word judges the thoughts and attitudes, the feelings of the heart. I may come back to this in a sermon yet to be, but so much of our culture is, oh, just follow your heart. That's the message in all of our stories, all of our movies. I gotta follow my heart. Woody Allen said, the heart wants what the heart wants. Yeah. Let me tell you, the only time you should trust following your heart is when, like the psalmist said in Psalm 119, your word I have hidden, tucked away, filled my heart with, that I might not sin against you. Then you can follow your heart. But if you're not putting God's word deep inside and carrying it to where it's resonating and it's influencing the way that you think, there's I can't tell you, I just daily, there are feelings that come from my heart that I have to, whoa, wait a minute. But God's word says this. So feeling, no, you're gone, you're out, done with you. I'm not giving into that. Your heart will deceive you. Jeremiah says it's deceptive and it's desperately wicked, and it'll lead you to a wrong kind of life. Oh, well, that was for free. Don't be afraid of the correction that God's word brings. You see, you know you're growing when you begin to desire. You hunger, you want, you thirst for the correction that God's word brings to your life, your thoughts, your feelings, your attitudes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, every part of Scripture is God-breathed. The life of God is in it and is useful one way or the other, showing us truth. Yay, God. Exposing our rebellion. Oh, me. Correcting our mistakes. I needed that. Training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together, shaped up for the task God has for us. Listen, the scripture reveals Jesus. We all know Jesus as Savior, as our Lord, the one that we're following, our leader. We know him as our healer. We know him as our soon coming King. We know Jesus by a lot of his different titles, but the one that we rarely focus on is Jesus as Judge. And the reason is because I don't want to be judged. That sounds harsh. But let me tell you why you need to pray and say, Jesus, come to me as judge. Judge what I'm thinking. Judge what I'm feeling here. He's not to be feared, and you shouldn't fear that. You should welcome that. We have a book of the Bible that's called Judges. And what happens in this book? The people of God do dumb things. They run away from God. See you later, God. We've got this down. The next thing you know, they are so messed up. And then enemies come in and oppress them. And they cry out to the Lord, and God raises up a judge who delivers them from their oppressors. Now, stay with me here. When you let Jesus come in, he will set you free from things that for some of you, you don't even see that you're bound up. You have no clue that I have a problem? Me? Yeah, just ask the people closest to you because they probably already know. But Jesus will set you free from things that you don't even see are an issue or a problem in your life. But when you're free from it, you will, wait a minute, wow. I didn't realize, man, how much baggage I was pulling around. He'll set you free. We're going to close with this verse of scripture. This is something I didn't intend, but I'm going to say I stumbled across it, but it's really not what happened. I believe that God gave this to me. And I want you to read this with me in Jonah chapter 2. You remember Jonah. God said, go speak to these people and tell them this, to repent. And he didn't want to do it because Jonah was prejudiced. And he knew what these people were going to do in future time to his people. And he said, you know, God, kill them now. Fine with me. So he went the opposite direction. Anyway, he ends up in the belly of this great big fish, and he's praying. And he acknowledges in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit. They forfeit God's love for them. Now, we're going to take this a little bit slow right now. Some of you are saying, if God loves me, then why is this mess I'm in happening? And you're going to look at this verse and immediately you're going to say, well, I'm not worshiping idols. I'm not falling down before statues, figures, whatever. Idolatry is so much more than that. But I want to read this verse again to you from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. In Jesus' day, everybody knew Koine Greek. Alexander the Great conquered the world, and he taught everybody a new language. So most people in those days were multilingual. Can you imagine that? And we think they were dumb, slow, whatever. I struggle with English, one language. He says, observing pointless, giving heed, letting it influence you, pointless and false things, people have forsaken their mercy, what God would do to them. Remember, mercy is you not getting what you deserve. Yay, I like that. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Observing, taking to heart, letting it affect your thinking and how you relate to people, pointless and false things, that is idolatry. They have forsaken their mercy. Some other translation, the reason why this is hard is because there's a Hebrew word there that scholars, it means different things in different contexts, but it all fits here. It says they forfeit, someone translation said, they forfeit, forsake the grace that God, the help that God would give them. They forfeit, they forsake their own best interest, their own welfare. If there's things in your life that need to change, there's things in your life that you say, God, why is this happening? Sometimes we are giving heed. We're letting influences. Things in our, other influences are greater than God's word in our life. They're pointless. They have no strength of value to change your life and won't change your life. And when you hold on to those things, you're forfeiting something else, something that God would bring that will set you free, that will add to your life, benefit your life. So I want you to stand with me right now. Thank you. We're going to sing this song, and then we're going to talk to the Lord.